Good morning, Thomas. It is a beautiful morning. And you know, there is a need out there. And I know when the call is made, anyone that hears it goes for it. So this morning's message has a unique title to it. And it's called Pioneers Wanted. I haven't even read any scripture yet this morning. All I said was the title of this morning's message, and we have our first lesson already. In that title is our lesson. It was the early pioneers that actually blazed the trail across this great country of ours from the Atlantic all the way over here to the Pacific to Oregon. Now, when they started out, they had an objective in mind, right? Cross the country or get to Oregon or get to California for the gold rush, whatever it was. They had that objective, but every single detail in between was not known to them. And that's how it was with the Apostle Paul. Paul knew he wanted to go to Rome and spread the gospel. But he didn't sit down and plan out every single event that was going to happen along the trip. If you've read about the trip, it's in the book of Acts, chapter 21 through 28, good reading. You know that it was the Lord that got Paul to Rome. But he got him there not as a preacher. He got him there as a prisoner. Began with his arrest in Jerusalem. And then he stays in a prison in Caesarea for 2 years waiting. And he finally gets tired of waiting and he appeals to Caesar. And now they have to do something. So they ship him on a ship. But en route, what happens? The ship goes down, sinks, and now he's marooned on an island of Malta for 3 months. Can't go anywhere. And then finally, another ship comes by, and Paul is sailing to Rome. Now, for too many people, they would say, boy, was his life a failure. He had a plan. And it didn't happen. But to Paul, and you were here last week, you know, Paul, he had the single mind. That's what we need. But Paul had the single mind. And for the man with a single mind, their joy, it includes women too, your joy is not in ideal circumstances. Paul found joy in winning others to Christ. Period. If his circumstances, no matter what they were, jail, sinking in a ship, marooned on an island, didn't matter. But if those circumstances promoted the furtherance of the gospel, Paul was happy. That's all that mattered. Whether he lived or died, didn't matter. Whether he ate or didn't eat, it didn't matter. Now, I use the word furtherance. Furtherance kind of means, maybe I'm stretching it a bit, but kind of means pioneer advance. Paul's circumstances always seemed to open up new areas for ministry. Now, I'm going through all this. I want you just to think back in your own life. Think about times when you think that door shut But that opened up a new opportunity. Or when your life took a turn from right to left, think about the opportunities that were there. Maybe you took them. Maybe you didn't see the opportunities. Maybe you ignored them. Paul always used his opportunities, no matter what his circumstances were. Which brings us to our lesson that's in the title. God still wants his children to take the gospel into these new areas. He wants us to be pioneers. And so sometimes he shuffles the cards on you. He arranges your circumstances so that you can be nothing else but a pioneer. There's no other door open. There's no other road to take. You have to go on that road. Paul had no choice but to swim to Malta. It was the only island in the area. And yet he preaches to the inhabitants of the island. In fact, they call him a god, and they wanted to worship him. Don't let your circumstances hinder you or hold you back, because I'll tell you this, God sometimes uses strange tools to help us pioneer the gospel. Anybody here remember the show MacGyver? Yeah. MacGyver used whatever he had to fix whatever problem was in front of him. And I know people in this room here today that do that. Because you have to. Well, sometimes we're going to see what tools Paul used, God used on Paul. And as we're looking at these, keep your mind open and aware of what tools is God using on me right now. And how am I going to respond to those tools? Open up to Philippians chapter 1. Now last week we went 1 through 11, so we're going to start in verse 12 today. I just can't get used to people with these electronic devices and they're punching things, and I think they're playing games, and actually they're probably bringing up a version of the Bible on it. But I'm old school, so I have paper and pen in front of me. Or are you playing games over there? No. You didn't have to prove that. Okay, Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me, this is Paul talking, have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard, to all the rest, that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Whoo, wow. The God that used Moses' rod. The God who used pitches in the hands of Gideon. And the same God that used David's sling with one stone in it is the God that is using Paul's chains. We think of him being chained up and he's done for. Not so. Paul never complained about those chains. I looked for it. I searched it. You know, I have a program at home. I can type in stuff and it searches the whole Bible. It's not there. Paul never complained about those chains. Instead, he took those chains and he consecrated them to the Lord. And he asks God to use those chains to advance the gospel. And God did just that. You see, Paul was chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day. Every 6 hours, the shift would change, and they would chain him to a different soldier. And 6 hours later, he would be chained to a different soldier. So in a 24-hour period, Paul had the opportunity to preach and witness to four unsaved men, hardcore soldiers. Imagine you're one of those soldiers, okay? You're an atheist. You believe in about 35 gods. And you're chained to this puny little guy who won't stop praying. He prays without ceasing. He is constantly interviewing people about their spiritual condition because he wasn't in a cell. He was allowed to have visitors. You're chained to a man who repeatedly is writing these letters to Christians and churches. How long is it going to take before you're converted? And the scripture I just read says the whole palace guard. Some of them became saved. So sometimes God has to put chains on his servants to get them to become a spiritual pioneer. And it would not happen any other way. We have chains on us. You can think and say, I'm in a position that I can't go any further. That's the chain holding you back. Sometimes young mothers feel like they're chained to that house, that home. I got to care for these children. I can't go anywhere. But God can use those chains to reach people, those children, with the gospel. Story of Suanna Wesley. How many children did she have? 19. She had 19 children. And out of that brood came John and Charles Wesley. And those two people shook the British Isles off the foundation with their ministry and witnessing. We got hymns in here written by Fanny Crosby. She became blind at 6 weeks old. 6-week-old baby. And yet, even in her teens, she never let that chain hold her back. She was determined to do something. And she wrote numerous hymns and gospel songs. Became a mighty force for God. So while you're thinking about your own chains right now, think about this. When you have the single mind, you look on your circumstances as God-given opportunities to spread the gospel. And you rejoice at what God is going to do instead of complaining about what God did not do. Now, Paul's chains not only gave him contact with unsaved people, guards, they also gave courage to the saved people that were in Rome. Verse 14 said, most of the brethren in the Lord became confident by Paul's chains. And now they're more bold to speak the word. When they saw the courage that Paul had in the position and the circumstances that he was in, they saw his faith and his determination in spreading the gospel. They were not afraid to speak the word of God either. So don't get nervous about speaking the word of God. That doesn't mean you're going to be the next preacher here. The word speak, that's in verse 14, is talking about everyday conversation. As you go about your daily routine, shopping, banking, bringing the kids to school, working. As you go about all those things, just share your faith. The Lord will give you the opportunities all throughout the day. So take advantage of it. That's all it means. Now, our change may not be as dramatic or quite as difficult as Paul's was. But there's no reason why God can't use the cheap little chain that we have in the same powerful way that he used Paul's. So instead of resenting that chain that's binding you, so to speak, consecrate it to God. I mean, actually do that. Sit down, think about that chain that's holding you back, that you think is restricting you, and say, okay, Lord, I'm pouring the anointing oil over this chain, and I am giving it up to you. It is holy, and you have full use of it. And he will. Let's read a little bit more. Verse 15. So Paul says, okay, some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former, means the one that preached from envy and strife, they preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, and supposedly to add affliction to my chains. But the latter, out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this rejoice. Yes, and will rejoice. Now, we saw two different preaching attitudes here, and they're still going on today. You can go to various churches, and you'll see some that preach for their own glory. They got this 200,000 square foot mega center. And some preach for monetary gain. And some preach just from selfish ambition. And you can narrow that down to pride. Look at the church I built. 5,000 come to it. Now, ambition is not always wrong. Paul had ambition. He had ambition to spread the gospel for the glory of God. And there's nothing wrong with us wanting to be the best that we can be for the glory of God. But selfish ambition? It's all about showing a successful image. And I've seen some sports people, professional sports people, that give all the glory of their talent to God. And they get chastised from it. They don't care. With all the good news that Paul was sharing, isn't it kind of hard to believe that he had critics that were opposing him? Churches were divided over it. Some preached Jesus just to see people saved. but some preached, to try to make Paul's situation more difficult and worse than it was. And Paul didn't care. He didn't care what their motives were. When you have the single mind, you can look on your critics as another opportunity to spread the gospel. And Paul was able to rejoice, not in the selfishness of his critics, but he rejoiced in the fact that, okay, Christ is being preached. Was it not somewhere in Scripture where the disciples came to Jesus and said, hey, these guys are preaching in your name, Lord, but they're not followers? What did Jesus say? Those that are with me are for me, or those that are against me are not for me. Let them preach. They're preaching the word. So if you preach the true gospel, Paul didn't care, and I don't care what your motives are. If your motives are bad, God will deal with you. And John in 19, he says, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul was expecting this case to turn out in his favor. He says, I know this will turn out for my deliverance. And he said that because of his friend's prayers and because of the supply of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to zero in on that phrase right there. I will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. When a Greek city wanted to put on a festival, it needed large donations to finance it. And so that word, supply, in that verse 19, it came to mean to provide generously and lavishly. You see what Paul was saying here? He's saying, I'm not depending on my own resources. I'm depending on the generous provisions of God. And I like that. What is it that you need and you can't provide right now? Surrender that totally to God. And then just sit there and wait for the Holy Spirit to supply. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I can't tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Paul wasn't afraid. He wasn't afraid of life. And he wasn't afraid of death. And either way, he just wanted Christ to be magnified. And that gave him joy. So he's telling his friends, I want to go be with the Lord. Because I know that's a good thing. But he says, for your sake, I want to stay. And he's torn between the two. Are you torn between living and dying? When a leader, when a grandfather, when a father is called to pass from this world to the next, another is chosen by God to take hold of the reins and continue on. That's how it's always been, all throughout the Bible. Joshua, book of Joshua 1. Joshua, it says, after the death of Moses, the Lord spoke to Joshua. And he says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, you arise, go over this Jordan with all the people. A leader passed from this world to the next, and God chose another, Joshua. You take up the reins, Joshua, now. You lead this millions of people across the Jordan River. 2 Kings chapter 2, Elijah. Elijah was a mighty prophet, and it's time for the Lord to call him home. And he goes up in a whirlwind and a chariot of fire, and what happens? His servant, Elisha, picks up the mantle and carries on the work of the Lord. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. Jesus, at the end of his time on earth, is ascended up to heaven. And the church takes over and continues to spread the gospel. So there always comes a time when the younger becomes the older. It's ready or not, tag, you're it. Pick up the reins, open the door, take over. I was 35 years old when my father died. I was the only son. I had a sister. Ready or not, I had to pick up the reins. I had nobody else I could go to ask questions and to solve problems for me. I had a wife. I had children. I had a house. I was petrified. Pick up the reins and move on. Because your day will also come when it's your turn to pick up the reins. But remember, because you're not alone. Matthew 28, verse 20, Jesus, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your promise to be with us always, for sending us the Holy Spirit to supply us with our needs. And so as we're in that position now, or it's looming in front of us, Lord, we pray for your strength and your wisdom and your guidance to be a servant, pick up the reins, and continue on, in Jesus' name, amen.